I'm so thankful that you've been here this weekend. Personally, I want to thank each and every one of you. And I want you to know that I love you. And I pray that this weekend has been beneficial to you as a Christian. And if you're not a Christian, maybe something in this weekend that has been said has inspired you to become one. We will have an invitation at the end of this lesson. So if that's something that you've been thinking about this weekend, don't put it off. Do it. Make it happen today and walk out of here ready to play the game that we've been talking about this week. I appreciate your hearts. I know that you've been singing from your heart, and I can truly feel that from the way that you've been singing. And I love singing. It's one of my favorite things to do. I may not be very good at it, but I love to do it. Let's get into our last lesson today. Last night we talked about get off the bench, and we talked about the fact that there cannot be a bench in the kingdom of heaven. Somebody's got to be doing something. Everyone has a place, and everyone can be doing something no matter what it is. You may be a foot. You may go and do something. You may be a hand. You may make something. You may write letters. You may do something along those lines. You might be a mouth, meaning you talk a lot. That's me. I'm a mouth. You may be an ear, meaning you have the ability to listen. You may be an eye, meaning you see people who are hurting and you go and maybe tell a foot, maybe tell a hand, tell a mouth. And they can go from there and do something. The fact that everybody has something to do. And you kind of think about that's the game, right? Well, how is he going to talk about getting the game and get off the bench in the same weekend? Are they not the same thing? Well, you're kind of right. They both are very close together. But I want us to see the difference between the two during this lesson, and I pray that as we go from this place, that we're ready to play the game. And of course, when we say game, we're ready to do Christianity. We're ready to live the life that we promised to God whenever we decided to become Christians. And hopefully, we'll be able to do this during this time that we have. What is the difference between getting in the game and getting off of the bench? I think we need to go ahead and get that out of the way now. What is the difference between the two? They're both getting up and doing something, right? Getting off the bench is an action, yes. You're getting off the bench. You're going to play. But there's a big difference between playing the game and getting off of the bench. Have you ever seen a player who got off the bench to play the game and you could just tell they weren't in it? Maybe it's been you from time to time. I know one of the big things that I did in high school was I ran races. And there were times where I was just completely out of it, and I ran some awful times, and I even quit a few races because I wasn't into it. I got off the bench. I got off that starting line. I was running, but I wasn't into it. Even though I was in the middle of the action, I was just going through the motions. In Christianity, with the game, a lot of people just go through the motions. They get up off the bench, but they're not really into it. They're not really playing the game. And what you see with those people is they fail. Because whenever you're just going through the motions, you cannot be successful at whatever you're doing. There's people who have worked their entire lives in a line of work, and eventually it just got to a point where it was so mundane, they were just doing the same thing every day, that they lost their jobs because they weren't really being productive anymore. You see that with sports stars. They just get their heart's no longer in it, and they're just sitting there going through the motions, and they lose their job or their starting position because they're no longer playing the game. Today, there is a difference between getting off the bench and playing the game. Let's talk about the game for a little bit. Why play the game? Isn't that a good question to ask? Why even play the game that we're talking about? If you don't ask yourself that question, you're missing a vital piece to the puzzle. You're missing a vital step in the process of being a successful Christian. Why even play the game? Number one, it's for the prize, right? Would you be sitting here today if you knew that you weren't going to get anything at the end of the Christian life? You may or may not. You're going to have to pull on a lotto stick and see. Maybe you get eternal life, maybe you don't. I don't think we would take those odds. But no, we've been promised a prize. You go and you ask an NBA star, an NFL star, you go and ask the athletes that are successful today and ask them, why do you play the game? They'll talk about their love for it, but they'll say, I play it to win a championship. LeBron James, whenever he won his third MVP last year, now he's won a fourth one this year, just announced yesterday. Whenever he won his third MVP, he didn't even talk about winning the award whenever he was at the press conference. He said, I'm no longer interested in these kind of awards. I'm interested in a championship. They play for the prize. Maybe they play because they make a lot of money too, but the main reason that they play is because they get something out of it. Maybe it is a personal award, but more importantly, that championship. Well, what about the Christian life? We're not playing for a trophy. We're not playing for something made out of gold, unless you're talking about the streets. We're not playing for something that is physical, that you can put in your hand and that you can waste and that can be eaten away, that it can be spent. We're talking about something that is eternal and spiritual in nature. We're talking about heaven. You can have your trophies. I don't want a trophy. I want heaven. Why play the game? Because you get the greatest prize that this world can ever know. And this world can't even know about it. It's kind of a secret. I can't wait to get there. Yes, this physical image has been painted for us in the book of Revelation, but I guarantee you it's going to be more than that because it says my mind cannot fathom what the depth of heaven is. Well, I can imagine jade, I can imagine gold, I can imagine all those things. So it's more than that, I guarantee you. You're talking about something that we can't even grasp. And that's what your prize is. Why play the game? Because of the awesome prize that's involved. Why play the game? Because the coach lets you play. Because the coach lets you play. We got into this a little bit last night, but I want to talk about it more today. God has given us this life trusting that we would come to know Him, trusting that we would commit ourselves to His will. He gave us this life, this body, knowing that one day, hopefully, we would find our purpose, that we would find Him, come to know Him, and through that, trust Him. God trusts us to trust Him. That's incredible. Why trust a mortal being? Why trust a person who by nature is sinful? Well, it's because of that love that we've been singing about all weekend. How Deep the Father's Love is by far my favorite song. And we've sang it three times this weekend. I wouldn't mind singing it another three times. The words are just so deep. His dying breath has brought me life. That's why we play the game. Because that moment He died, I was able to play. That moment He died, He opened a door to me that was not open before. And you want to talk about why playing the game? Because Jesus has given His life for the game. Now, in some sports, people have died. They've died on the playing field. They've suffered excruciating injuries. And I thought about showing you a picture of the Louisville player that broke his leg during the NCAA championship. You've probably seen it. It's rather disgusting. It was completely out of the skin, just hanging out there. He broke his both bones in his shin during one of the semifinal games during the NCAA tournament this year. Excruciating injury, disgusting. Not near as disgusting as what my Christ went through. And him suffering for the game isn't going to do a whole lot for college basketball. My Christ suffering for my game changed my life. And it changed your life. Why play the game? Somebody gave their life to make the game happen. For you to be able to wear His name. We're not wearing some team slogan. I'm not wearing Central Church of Christ. I'm not wearing Palm Beach Lakes Church of Christ. I'm wearing Christ, Christian. That's what's on my jersey. and he gave his life for the game. I got a little bit ahead of myself. I want to go back to the coach lets us play. The coach believed that we would do what he asked us to when it came to evangelism. A verse that we look at all the time when it comes to evangelism is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. Go ahead and be turning in your Bibles there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. And I want you to see a very key word in this text. What's the first letter you see when you turn over there? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth, or God gave the increase. Where does that process start? You and me. We've got a plant. How is God to make the increase happen if we don't even plant? God is no longer here in person. He has trusted us to do the job that He would have done. I plant. As we know, I'm not a big part of that process, and I don't save them. God does the saving. But I am the one who does the planting. God let us play in the fact that He says, go and plant. You do it. And then you've got preachers like Apollos who can do the watering. You get them to church and you talk, or you get them to the worship service, and you have a preacher like Dan Jenkins or somebody that can do the watering. They can talk more about the gospel, get them deeper into the Word. And then God gives the increase. But realize, I plant. Coach, God lets us plant. And I must plant. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. The process starts with us. And then you think about Jesus giving His life. It's not just a game. A man gave His life to make this happen. A God became a man to give His life to make this process happen, this game happen. It's deep, and we've got to realize the reason we need to play it is because something greater is in the works. Something greater than me. And then the last one, why to play the game. There is nothing better that you could be doing. There is nothing better than you could be doing than playing the game. You want purpose in life? You've been given it. Go into all the world, seek and save the lost. Live righteously. Do the things in the church that need to be done. You need purpose in your life? We all need purpose. We all need validation for something. You want purpose? You've been given it. You want exaltation? God will lift you up. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. You need exaltation? Let God give it to you. We don't need to lift ourselves up. In James chapter 4, a text that we'll look at eventually, it says, God opposes the proud, but He loves the humble, doesn't He? In that section, James chapter 4, verse 10, ends with it saying, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will exalt you. You need exaltation in your life? God will lift you up. You need a prize? Heaven is the greatest prize. Why play the game? Because there's nothing better to be doing than playing this game of Christianity. And I hate to even use the word game because it's not a game, but yet that's what we're talking about this weekend, so work with me. But if you need something, this life provides it all. And we need to realize that and work with that. So, as we've answered the question, why play the game, and I hope that you've seen something in there that you can connect to and something that you can say, yeah, okay, I do want to play the game. How do we play the game is the next question we have to answer. How do we play the game? I think there's two things that we need to see today that help us play the game. The first one is your heart must be in it. Remember, we talked about the players who just over time, they were just in the motions of playing the game. They weren't really playing it. It's because their heart was no longer committed to it. Whenever our heart is not committed to Christianity, we're not going to be playing the game. We're just going to be sitting the bench going through the motions. It must be done with fervor and spirit. That's whenever you think about the heart, you think about feeling, you think about emotion, you think about what makes you go. Whenever you think about the Christian life, should we not have fervor? Should we not have spirit? Should we not have all the passion that this world could ever see in a person? Look in your Bibles at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, in verse 11. Do not be slothful in zeal. I don't even know how those two words are connected. To be lazy and zealous, those two things, they can't go along with each other. And that's the point that he's making. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Are we passionate about Christianity? Are you going into your schools on fire saying, I can't wait to tell these people about God? Are we like, you don't have a Bible study? I mean, you don't have to. You don't have to study the Bible with me. You give them ways out. If you want to come to church, yeah, we're doing a fun thing on this day. Maybe you want to be a part of it. Maybe you don't. It's not a big deal. We give them ways out. Instead of giving them ways out, give them ways in. So often we're like, well, whatever suits you. They're lost. Show them that you love your Christian life, that it's something that they need to be a part of because there's so much joy found inside of it. Sometimes we kind of just live Christianity day to day and there's no zeal that's found in our lives. Whenever a player, maybe in a basketball game, LeBron James throws down a windmill dunk, what's his reaction? Does he throw down the windmill and he just kind of walks back down the other side of the court? Like, that was cool. I did something cool. Is that what LeBron James does? No, you see like a burst of, sometimes they yell, they're like, they get up in their face, they're like, ah, look what I just did. The other day, Kevin Durant, he threw down a nasty dunk, and he did a slit throat signal. He got fined $25,000 for it. But he's saying, what I just did tore your heart out. It tore your throat out because I just destroyed you. They send a message when they do something big. There is nothing bigger than Christianity. And we don't send a message. We don't say, I can change your life. Look what I just did. I just changed you forever. We say, I'm a Christian. Sometimes I do Christian things. We throw down the windmill dunk and we walk down the other side of the court like nothing just happened. Christianity is a big deal. Send a message to Satan that he has been destroyed. Send a message to this sadistic world that it has been destroyed by Christianity and by Christ. Sending a message is about the heart, the spirit, the zeal. And the word that I like the most is the word passion. Love it. Eat it up. Do all you can to show that this is something people want to be a part of. We post up all the time on Facebook and on Twitter and those kind of things about cool things that we're doing, right? We write about going to the Oklahoma City Thunder game or the Miami Heat game or going to these awesome events, and we're just so excited about it. How often do we write up an awesome post about what our youth group is doing? Did anybody post up something awesome about evangelism training for youth this week and say, I'm having such a great time and this is just so awesome? Did we do that? Because we do it about things we're passionate about. Christianity, your heart's got to be in it. We've thrown down the windmill dunk. No, we didn't. Jesus threw down the windmill dunk. And we just get to be part of the crowd who's experiencing it. Let other people experience what Christ has done. Not only for you, but for the world. Because he has changed it. But yet, because of the hearts of Christians sometimes not being in the game, they don't see that anything's changed. continuing on thinking about the heart that has to be in it. When we choose to display that God reigns in our lives, we should rejoice. When we choose to offer someone the chance to know Christ, we should be pumped at the opportunity. And then also you think about the heart, you got to think about feelings, right? Our feelings must be under control. We talked about that a little bit earlier, but I want to get deeper into it. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. You see the word children there. And as you think about a child, I don't have any of my own, but I've got lots of nieces and nephews. Whenever they don't get a toy or they don't get cake before they get their vegetables, their world is shattered. They go nuts. They're crying. They're throwing a fit. They're throwing themselves on the ground. They're beating the ground. Sometimes they even hurt themselves because they slam their head back. They think they're being funny, and they realize that that didn't feel good. But they throw a fit when things don't go their way. That's a child, right? What about our Christianity? Is it in a children's state? So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes. Is our Christianity in a childlike state? Whenever our emotions, whenever we're down, do we not show up to church? Whenever we are struggling and maybe we just had a breakup with someone in the youth group, are we no longer going to be a part of it? Are our feelings concentrated on becoming more like Christ? Are we just thrown to and fro, is the phrase that's used there. Are we just thrown about like a child because we aren't getting our way, because things in the church aren't going like I would like them to be? Are we committed to the fact that this is God's church? And even though we may not agree with some decisions, those decisions may be made on my behalf to make me a better Christian. Sometimes we've got to recognize that. And we've got to see again that something bigger than me is going on. And the church is what's going on. But are we tossed to and fro like children because of our reactions to things? You think about players. Some of the whiniest players in the NBA are your all-stars. They just expect that they should get the foul call every single time. Kevin Durant had more technical fouls than just about anybody this year. But LeBron James, he gets hacked and he becomes a little sissy. And they just get so upset and in a tizzy about the fact that I just got fouled. How dare you foul me and not call it? And you see sometimes it completely changes their ability to affect the game. They get so upset that they can no longer hit a jump shot, that they're no longer blocking their man out, that they're fouling in stupid ways, just reaching in while somebody's going down the court, and they've lost their ability to impact the game because of their emotions. Are our emotions getting in the way of us following Christ? Because I'll tell you, the number one thing that affects you from following Christ is your emotions, your feelings. Whenever we allow our feelings to control our Christianity, we will be tossed to and fro. I'm down one moment. I'm up one moment. I'm happy. I'm joyful. Everything is great. I'm down one moment. I'm not in the church. I'm not part of it. I'm not doing anything. And it just goes back and forth. That's the way it will work if you're led by your feelings. We've got to be led by the truth, like we talked about earlier with the belt. That is what has to be what we're led by. I want us to look at another verse, James chapter 1, verse 2. James chapter 1, verse 2, and some of you can probably quote this verse. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Joy in trials, joy in temptation. Why would these two things be something I would be joyful about? Well, the rest of the text goes on to tell you that it provides you with steadfastness, and eventually it provides you with perfection through Christ. instead of whenever something negative happens to you, instead of just being all broken up about it, and instead of being torn apart and your Christianity falls apart, instead, embrace the negative and live in the positive. Embrace it. Something that can be controlled. I see the negative that's coming into my life. What are the positives that I can take away from this? And I want you to remember that. Embrace the negative, but live in the positive. The longer we sit and dwell on negative things, the longer we will be out of the game. And it will be a struggle to get back into it. Embrace the negative, but live in the positive. So first, we realize that our heart must be in the game. What's another thing that people talk about with sports whenever a person is struggling? Their head, right? Their head's not in it. They talk about their heart and their head's not in it. They talk about the fact that they're in another place. They just seem to lack focus. We do that a lot in worship, right? Our head is in another place. I know, even personally, as a minister, as much as I love the Bible and I love spending time in it and I love worship, I still struggle at times focusing on the worship, focusing on the lesson. Our head is in another place often. But whenever you talk about the overall spectrum of your life as a Christian, is your head in another place? And if your head is not in a Christ-like place, well, then our head is in a worldly place. Those are the two comparisons that have to be made. Whenever our head isn't in a Christ place, it's in a worldly place. And whenever that's the case, we've got to be very cautious. Whenever you think about distractions getting in the way. We pray that all the time in worship. At our congregation, probably at your congregation. Lord, during this time, help us to not be distracted by the outside world. Something along those lines, right? You hear it all the time during the prayers. Let us focus on what's going on right here, right now. Well, that's the way we've got to live our life every single day. Let us not be distracted by what's going on in the world. Let us focus in on what you want from us and what you want from me as an individual. You think about players that have struggled in the past because of distractions. You know a guy named Tiger Woods? Ever heard of him? Probably not. Nobody watches golf, right? I watch a lot of golf. Tiger Woods was, without a doubt, the best player during a period of time, the best player that ever played the game. Jack Nicklaus, over time, will be the best player ever. But there was a time period where Tiger Woods was unstoppable. Do you remember what happened to him in his life? He cheated on his wife with multiple women. She chased him down the street with a golf club, broke the back glass, he ran into a fire hydrant, a bunch of other stuff. But the bottom line is, where did Tiger Woods go after that happened in his life? That dude disappeared from the game of golf. They say, oh, he had injuries he was dealing with. He was dealing with distractions. His game absolutely disappeared, and now he is finally starting to come back around. He's no longer, supposedly, living that type of life. And you can see that his game is starting to improve because the distractions are becoming limited. In Christianity, whenever we are surrounded with distractions and we allow this and that and everything to become a part of our mind, we lose track of who we are. And the world can truly take over who we are. Let's turn in our Bibles to James chapter 4. James chapter 4 in verse 4. Kind of fitting after just talking about Tiger Woods. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Do you know what an enmity is? Enmity? It is a wall or a barrier. If you write in your Bible, write that word above enmity. It's a barrier between you and God. It's a distraction that's put up by you in the place of God. What is your barrier? What is the one thing that keeps you from truly following Christ with all that you have? It could be a sport. Especially at your age, a sport is usually what replaces God. It could be a sport. It could be an extracurricular activity. Maybe you're part of a chorus or choir or chorale. Maybe you are involved in some other extracurricular activity that can replace God. Maybe it is a relationship with a person in the world that keeps you from God. All of us have a barrier. And until we break that barrier down, we get rid of the distractions, we will never be a complete person that's truly able to follow God with all that we are. And it says, do you not know that friendship with the world is making you an enemy of God? What's it like to be an enemy of God? You ever thought about that? Well, turn over to your Old Testament. Look at Sodom and Gomorrah. How did that go for them? Look at Jericho. How did that go for them? Being an enemy of God is a very, very scary place. Utter destruction. And it's not because God enjoys to see us fail. It's because He's just. And He cannot allow evil into His presence. Are we enemies of God? By the way that we live our lives defines whether we're an ally of God or whether we are an enemy. And I love that verse, James chapter 4, because it makes me think about who am I friends with? What is my barrier? And am I an enemy or an ally of God? And those are questions we should be asking ourselves at every decision that we make, every choice that we make, every stepping stone in life. Will this draw me closer to God or will this detract my relationship from God? It's something that we've definitely got to be able to ask. Whenever you also think about keeping your head in the game, it means you're focused, and I want us to get into evangelism for a while. That is what the weekend's about. We must see souls. We must focus in on lost souls. You are surrounded by them. Maybe even in your own home, you're surrounded by lost souls. Your friends, brothers, sisters, parents, they're lost. But many times we don't see them as lost souls. We just see them as friends, brothers, sisters, parents, significant others. We must see everyone as a soul. We should see them as either a person who is in Christ, a person who has put on Christ and is living out the life of Christ, or we must see them as a person who is outside of Christ, a person who may have put on Christ at one time but is now living in sin. We must recognize, and keeping your head in the game is focusing in on what kind of soul are they. And although we cannot judge their hearts, we can judge their actions. And it's not about bringing judgment upon them. It's about bringing a hope of salvation, a hope of something better to their life. Turn your Bibles to Colossians 4, 3 and 6. I think you will love this passage. Colossians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. And this should be our game plan throughout every single day of our life. Starting verse 3, it says, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to display the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. The first thing that we must do in order to be a successful evangelist is to pray about it. Do you pray every day for an opportunity for the word to be opened to someone else around you? That's one prayer that God is going to answer with an astounding yes every single time. God, give me an opportunity to give someone the word yes. I don't think he's going to be like, let me think about this for a while. No doubt, God wants you to reach out to the lost. Do you pray every day for an opportunity? That's what Paul is telling them here, is pray for us that opportunities for the word may be open. And then it says, that I may speak it more clearly. Do we muddy down Scripture often? Think about ways in which we do that. We put doctrine before Christ sometimes, don't we, in a Bible study. In a friendship, you're trying to reach them. We'll talk about instruments instead of talking about salvation. We'll talk about once saved, always saved, instead of talking about what true salvation is. We will talk about things that are not so important. I mean, they are very important. Don't get me wrong. It is very important to the Christian life. But we'll get that in front of talking about Christ. Let me ask you a question. When you read through the book of Acts, what do you see whenever he comes into contact with the Philippian jailer? What do you see when he gets in contact with the Ethiopian eunuch? What do you see whenever they contact these people? Is it like, now let's lay some ground rules. You've got to make sure that you worship without instruments. You've got to make sure that you take the Lord's Supper on the first day of every week. It can't be taken at another time. No, he tells them about Christ. And they're baptized not knowing about those things, knowing that eventually they will learn those things. Sometimes we don't speak it so clearly because we want to talk about the issues that are not pertinent to their salvation immediately. Don't get me wrong. Those things are vitally important to living faithfully as a Christian. And if I gave you that impression that they're not, I'm sincerely sorry and I was wrong in doing so. You must live according to the way that God has written His commands. But sometimes we get the cart before the horse. That's my dad's favorite saying. We talk about doctrine and those things before we talk about the man who changed our lives forever. Let's talk about God. Talk about Christ. Talk about Him dying on the cross, being resurrected, saving our lives, and saving our souls. Let's talk about that before we talk about instruments. If they want to lay that out before you can talk to them about salvation, go ahead and talk about it. But if you have the chance to talk to someone one time, Jesus is the message you must bring in His salvation. Let's continue on in Colossians 4. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. What is an outsider? It's talking about outsiders in Christ. Making the best use of the time. Do you think about every single moment of every single day? Probably not. We kind of live our lives in a very much a pattern. You get up, you shower. You may eat something, you may not. I'm not a morning eater. You go to school or we go to work. We may have some extracurricular activity we're involved in. We've got to get some meals in there somewhere and then we go to sleep that night sometime. We live each day in a pattern. I urge you to think about what you can do for Christ in each moment of every hour, of every minute. Is that not having your head in the game? Make the best use of your time when you're walking toward outsiders. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. What does it mean to have your speech always gracious, seasoned with salt? It means that you are a person who encourages. When people are around you, they should be encouraged by your presence. They shouldn't be depressed because you're around. They shouldn't be like, oh great, here they come again, the Christian who's going to doom me forever. They should be encouraged by our presence. Seasoned with salt, let our speech always be gracious. But if we just pat them on the back, and we're like, oh, everything's fine, everything's great, everything's lovely, and we never bring them the message of salvation, we have failed, no doubt. But it says at the end of that verse, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. You can't deal with every person the same way, can you? You can talk very frank to some people, just up front, hey, this is what this is about, I need you to know about it. Other people, if you talk that way, they're highly offended. We've got to know how to answer each person according to the type of person that they are. But I love that phrase, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. What can I do in this moment of time to impact their lives for the better and lead them towards Christ? That's got to be your thought process every single day. That's having your head in the game. We talked about the heart, having your heart in the game, meaning I am passionate, I am zealous. Nobody's going to get in the way of me living this Christian life and trying to bring others to Christ. Nothing's going to stop me, right? That's living with passion. But then you also have to have your head in the game. See the lost souls. See the people who are dying every day found outside of Christ and impact their life. Making the best use of the time. Are you in the game? Are you as a Christian in the game today? Can you honestly say that you have succeeded and nothing else needs to be done? No, none of us can say that. Because this is a life that is continuous and we have to continue working until our life is over. You can rest when you die. It's a good way to look at life. I don't need rest because I can rest when I die and He's prepared for me an eternal rest. As a Christian, are you in the game? It may be that you are here today and you realize that you are not in the game because you are outside of Christ. If you have not put on Christ through baptism, you are outside of Christ. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you know that you have sinned in your life that you must repent of. Romans 3 verse 23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That doesn't exclude you. It's all of us. And you want to come forward and confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior and be baptized this very afternoon. Do it. Walk out of here in the game. Ready to do this. Ready to succeed and conquer. It may be that as a Christian you realize that you are outside of the game by the life that you are living, that you don't live each moment making the best use of time to display Christ, but instead you're displaying that you are a friend of the world and an enemy of God. It may be that you need to come forward, that you need to ask for forgiveness of those things, but let us encourage you to pray for strength in whatever you need. We are your family. We may all be from different places. We may all be from different congregations. You may not even know the guy that's sitting next to you. But we're a family. And we're here to pray for you. Whatever your need is, please come as we stand and sing.